In the land of Israel, there have always been times of plenty, as well as times of drought and famine. To this day, all through the history of that land, no matter who lived there, there have been times of peace and also times of war. Now, today we're going to look at a period of time when the people were often afraid of the armies that surrounded them. And yet, this fear was not enough to push the majority of them toward God. Back and forth for many years, they would draw a little bit closer when God gave them peace from their enemies, and then they would draw away again. And everyone did what was right in their own eyes in that land. We find this story in Judges chapter 13. Now, at this time, the nation again awaited deliverance from their enemies as they struggled daily in this period of famine, of drought, and of war. Judges chapter 13, verse 1, we are again told that the people did what was right in their own eyes. And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. So for 40 years, they were being oppressed. Now, one family, a husband named Manoah, we'll read his story today, a little bit of his story. His wife isn't given a name, but the two of them together, husband and wife of the tribe of Dan, they worked quietly as God gave them a period of peace. And they wondered what the next few years would mean for them. They had no children to pass on their inheritance. God had given them an inheritance, not even a daughter to marry off to somebody else. And they were alone in many, many ways. And they wondered, would God hear their prayers? They wondered, would God be pleased with their efforts? Would he give them a next generation to take over for them? Had God forgotten them? As they, not just speaking of them, but the whole nation had forgotten his ways. And one day, as the wife of Manoah was out working hard as she typically did, the angel of the Lord appeared to her and brought with him promises of deliverance. Of course, we should know who the angel of the Lord is in this case. It is the Word of God, the one who would later be known as Jesus Christ. He came with promises of deliverance through a child that she would bear. Let's drop down to verse 4. Verse 4, now therefore, please be careful. These are instructions that she was given from the angel of the Lord, even though she had been barren. He gives her instructions in how she needs to live while she is pregnant with this child. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink. That should be, you know, that should go without saying. But even before she becomes pregnant, she's given these instructions. And not to eat anything unclean. So it seems that the people had dropped that habit or the instruction, the command from God, not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now here's some instructions for the child himself. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So this child would deliver the people. He would be a deliverer that God would send. And he had to live a certain way of life to be set apart as something special. Now, the woman ran and told her husband about this conversation. And she didn't yet understand that it was the Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ, who stood before her, who spoke with her and gave her hope that day. She didn't quite understand that. Now, as she stood before God, she was given these instructions to keep herself set apart, as this child would be set apart for the sake of the nation. This deliverer had to be set apart as different, as special. And Manoah prayed that God would again send his divine messenger, the Word, to them to teach them how to raise this child, especially since they were given specific instructions. And I think he wanted a little bit of confirmation. It's like, well, my wife told me this story. And maybe they had that kind of relationship. Who knows? That's me reading into it. He wanted to be sure. Let's hear it from the word of the mouth of God. He wanted to hear these words from God, even though he didn't understand exactly who it was who was sent. In verse 9, for the sake of this child, God listened to his prayers and answered his request, and also for their sakes, to build up their faith, to bring them hope for their own family, their future of their family, as well as the future of the nation. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her, so he missed him again. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, "Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." She admits he was the one who spoke to him, not some imposter. Now this time, the word of God, the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the God family, stayed and spoke with Manoah. He gave him instructions in raising this child. Now, raising a child is a family effort, ideally. It should be a family effort. A husband and wife or a team, that's the way that God has designed the family. That's the ideal, teamwork. And God gives us family. He even gives us a church family to help in those cases when we might not have that ideal situation. And we see in this particular family, and this is a good example here, we see two individuals, two people willing to listen to God in a time when many people, most people in their own nation, in the nation of God's people, were not willing to listen to God, to follow his instructions. And so they are in a unique situation, and God knew their hearts, that they would follow his instructions. And so he called on them. As we continue on, verse 12, Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine," so any kind of fruit of grapes or raisins or grape juice or wine, because she was supposed to be carrying this Nazarite, one who would take the Nazarite vow even from before he was born. "Nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." In verse 15, then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." Now, the angel of the Lord here, the Messiah, the future Messiah, could have stayed and spoke with them and enjoyed a meal, but maybe they would have just seen him as just a man, or perhaps an angel that was sent, that appeared as a man. But God wanted them to know that it was his presence that was with them. Face to face, they stood and spoke with God, and it becomes evident. And because of the significance of this, he tells them to offer an offering, and he accepts that offering. And he makes himself known that he is the word of God, God himself. In verse 15, the Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" So he wants to know, who is this individual who stands before me? And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So he didn't mention who his name was, but he's hinting. He's giving Manoah a hint. If you know the scriptures, if you know God, if you know his people, you would know that my name is wonderful, showing that he's not just an angel, but the messenger of God. One for our notes, a reference here, Isaiah 9, verse 6, tells us that his name is wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God. Variations on the same word here, wonderful. And so Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. And it happened as the flame went up toward heaven. So there's a flame that rose up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. They were scared, they were nervous, but they were also in reverence, in awe. And they realized they were standing in the presence of God. And Manoah thought, and he said to his wife, Surely we're going to die. We've seen God. So they understood who this was. But Manoah's wife, being trusting, wise, she'd met with God face to face a few times now. She had this confidence. And she said, we won't die. Why would God kill us after he's given us this hope, this blessing, future blessing, and instructions in how to live? And he's also accepted our offering. And so they continued living. Their lives began to change. Now they had to make a choice in this case. They had to make a choice. Do they follow God? Do they make a vow to follow him? Now the wife in particular has to make this vow, but also the husband, because it's a household. So they have to make this lifelong vow before God to make a commitment, a covenant, really. Now this vow in particular that is mentioned here is the Nazirite vow. They would also have to train their child up into this vow. Now the Nazirite vow, it's not simply a promise meant for everybody to make. It's specifically a vow that we see in Scripture when an individual desires to set himself apart, to draw close to God, to do God's work. An individual will commit themselves to this vow. They might choose it for a time, usually not a lifetime. But in this case, the child that they would have would be committed to this vow from before birth. Now, we can think of this vow, and I don't know if I would recommend people go into this vow. It's generally done under the old covenant. We make our own vows before God when we enter into our own covenant with him. And we'll talk more about that later. But the Nazirite vow, in a way, it's kind of like when we take a day to fast and to pray. That's not the Day of Atonement, not instructed by God. We say, I'm going to commit myself for this day, or sometimes people commit for a few days, as we see some examples in Scripture. I'm going to commit myself to fast and to pray, to draw closer to God so that I can hear his will. The Nazirite vow was similar, although it was more involved, more of a commitment than just 24 hours of fasting. Numbers chapter 6, we'll come back to Judges. So let's hold our place in Judges. I'm holding my place so I can get back to it faster than you guys can later. Numbers, chapter 6, we see some details about this vow that is made before God. And God gave these instructions, and he used this vow to set apart several of his servants through Scripture, but others would choose it. Numbers chapter 6, in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazirite to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself. So it's about separating themselves, setting themselves apart as different, not separating from the people, but living a different way of life for God's purposes, for a special purpose. He shall separate himself, or she shall separate herself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. And perhaps because it's related to the clarity of mind when it comes to alcohol. Alcohol, you know, it and maybe even the related products, potentially if they turn into alcohol, I think that's the thinking here. It can cloud the mind to a certain degree. The more you use, the more it clouds the mind. And drunkenness is condemned by God because it doesn't allow us to be able to think clearly and to be able to do the things that we are asked by God to do. But in this vow, they are supposed to keep away from every related product. In verse 5, all the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Holy meaning set apart for God's special purposes. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. This has to do with staying away from unclean things. And this is a serious vow. Even the dead in their own family, those under this vow were not allowed to bury their own family members. Somebody else had to come and do it. Somebody else in the family. He shall not make himself unclean even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. So it's a very special, specific vow, and one that somebody had to consider before they entered into. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord, set apart for his purposes. Now, one example of this vow, or somebody who took this vow, or this one was somebody who this vow was placed on, essentially, was John the Baptist. Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. He was set aside for a special purpose, and he was under this vow. Matthew 11, verse 18, here's another reference for you. Jesus said of John, "For John came neither eating nor drinking," referring to, refraining from alcohol and those and grapes and all those related foods. And they say he has a demon. There were people that they didn't want to admit that this person was sent by God. And so they said, John, he can't be a prophet. He comes and he's not eating or drinking. And then they said the opposite of Jesus. He comes and he eats and he drinks, because Jesus wasn't under the Nazarite vow. He was already set apart by the presence of God's Spirit, by his Father. The Apostle Paul also took this vow for a time. Acts chapter 18, verse 18. Paul took a vow, presumably the Nazarite vow, it seems, for a time. And then he cut his hair at the end of that vow. Acts chapter 21, in verses 23 and 24, we see a group of men in Jerusalem had taken this vow, and they had to finish the vow at a certain point. And they cut their hair at the end of that vow. And one detail in the vow that we don't see in this Nazarite vow, one detail that God placed on this child that would be born to Manoah and his wife, was the instruction not to eat anything unclean. They needed that instruction. Under the Nazarite vow, it should have been something that was already done, somebody who was keeping the laws of God. And so it needed to be specifically stated to Manoah and his wife, because it seems that they hadn't been keeping it, or at least a reminder. They were to be set aside as holy people. And as holy people, we don't eat anything unclean. This is part of our vow that we take. So this is a good reminder for us. We are set aside for God's purposes, and that's part of our vow. And anyone who God calls to be set apart, as he has called us to make a vow to him, not the Nazarite vow, but the vow to commit our lives to him, to repent of our sins, to accept that sacrifice of Jesus Christ. In baptism, we make that vow, a lifelong vow. We are set apart for God's holy purposes, and we commit ourselves to him for the rest of our lives, as we see this example of this vow that Manoah and his wife and their child would be under, a lifelong vow. We have chosen to answer that calling from God, and we enter into our own lifelong vow before God. Let's turn to Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, this is instruction here about the clean and unclean animals, the meats that are considered, or the animals that are considered meat and those that are not considered meat, as a reminder. And of course, the physical reflects the spiritual. So as we commit ourselves to refrain from any unclean meats on a physical level, we refrain from any unclean thing on a spiritual level. Anything that is sin, that separates us from God, the physical reflects the spiritual. Leviticus 11, verse 44. Verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore consecrate yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. If we want to be in God's presence or be filled with his presence, we have to be holy. We have to be made holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any creeping thing that creeps on the earth, for I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the animals and the birds and every living creature that moves in the waters and every creature that creeps on the earth, to distinguish between the unclean and the clean, and between the animal that may be eaten and the animal that may not be eaten. And we differentiate ourselves from others who don't follow these instructions because we are set apart as God's holy people. And so we consecrate ourselves in this way. And there's this continuity throughout the scriptures of this instruction, the physical reflecting the spiritual. Isaiah 66 is a prophecy about the people of God at the end time. And we see this mentioned, we see unclean animals mentioned as being eaten by those who are unclean. And we are to refrain from these things. And so this, even in prophecy, is to continue. Some people say, well, that law of, you know, the unclean animals is done away with, nailed to the cross. But they haven't read this prophecy, and they don't read to the end of the story and make those connections that we see here. And the instructions for the clean and unclean animals came before the old covenant, even further back at the time of creation. Isaiah 66 in verse 15. For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with his chariots like a whirlwind. So this is describing the second coming of Jesus Christ, to render his anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword, the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Those who sanctify themselves and purify themselves to go to the gardens after an idol in the midst, eating swine's flesh and the abomination and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Lord. So those who do not consecrate themselves to God, but instead reject him and consecrate themselves to false gods or to idols, eating swine's flesh and the abomination of the mouse. There are people who eat mice and rats and all kinds of things. I don't like to think about that. I've never actually seen people eat mice. I'm trying to think. I've been where people, you know, they'll buy a mouse snack on the side of the road if they're hungry as they're driving. I'll show you some pictures later. It's something. But when we choose to follow God's instructions, to make this vow before God, and this instruction to refrain from anything unclean as our food, we commit ourselves to God. We acknowledge God's rule in our life. That's something that Manoah and his wife had to do. They had to acknowledge God's rule in their life more than the rule of their enemies who surrounded them, more than the rule of the people around them who didn't care about what God thought. It's a great example for us. And there's a connection with spiritual health and physical health that we see here through these food laws. Let's turn back to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13. I saved it here. If you saved it, you might have gotten there faster than I did. Judges chapter 13, we see that child, the child of Manoah and his wife, who would judge Israel, who would be a savior, a type of a savior to them, he was set apart. Now, he was under this vow from before he was born. And we see at a certain point, he rejects the vow. He rejects the vow. He forgets about God or doesn't believe that God was the one who gave him these instructions. Maybe he thought it was just his parents. Maybe he thought he had his own strength. This is the story of Samson. Judges 13, verse 24. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahana Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. So God was with him. That presence of God was with him as he was set apart, consecrated for these special purposes. Now the Hebrew word for holy is kadosh. If you're a Hebrew scholar, kadosh, it reflects being pure, clean, free from defilement. So as this child grew, he was free from defilement. It also relates to free from defilement from sin, from crimes, from idolatry, other profane things. In the Greek, it's very similar, of course. Hagios is the Greek word, hagios, if you're a Greek scholar. This word holy, as it's translated for us, means properly reverent, set apart, worthy of veneration. And that doesn't mean that as we are set apart, we are worthy of veneration. God is holy. He is worthy of veneration, of worship. But we are to be like him, set apart for his purposes, away from any unclean things. So as Samson's parents taught him, he grew and God was with him. God had set him apart, and at least for a time he was set apart for God's purposes, and he accepted it. But sometimes, as happens with great abilities, it goes to people's heads, as it did with Samson. Pride crept in. Samson began to believe that his strength came from within himself rather than from the presence of God with him. And he began to disregard this vow. Instead of setting himself apart, continuing to set himself apart, and it wasn't even for wine or similar drink, it was the carcass of an unclean animal. He just, something that seemed so small, but if he was paying attention, he would know what he was doing. Let's go to chapter 14, and we see as Samson sets aside this lifelong vow, for it seemed like nothing, because pride crept in. Judges 14, verse 5. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. So he's near these vineyards. That's the first step, closer. He's getting closer and closer. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. So he sees his strength, and perhaps this was the very first time that he saw that strength come upon him. And that's when pride began to creep in. Though he had nothing in his hand, he tore this lion with his bare hands. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman. So there was a woman. And we see this, you know, drawing him away. He's, instead of keeping himself for a wife, he lusts after a woman. And she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He sees this honey, and he's thinking, let me get some honey for my honey. And he took some of it in his hands. Now, honey itself would have been fine, but it was inside this dead animal, an unclean animal, a dead, unclean animal. It's like double trouble there, double unclean. And he took some of it with his hands and he ate it. So he's eating something that came from an unclean animal. And he even gave some to his father and mother. They were under that vow. They weren't supposed to eat anything like that. Now perhaps they had been released from that vow at that time. It doesn't say. But if they were still under that vow, perhaps as an example for their son, unknowingly they took of this unclean food that had become unclean. And Samson became more and more arrogant, more and more all the time. Thankfully, God wasn't finished with him yet. He still had plans. He still had to fulfill that purpose. He would have fulfilled that purpose a lot quicker if he hadn't forsaken his lifelong vow to God. As we won't read on, but if you read on, we see that Samson judged Israel for 20 years, fighting against Philistine forces. And he seemed to think of himself as invincible. He forgot that that strength came from God, from that presence of God. As he would be filled with God's presence, that strength would come. Now, of course, God made it so that that strength only lasted while Samson maintained that vow, or at least it seems certain aspects of that vow. As arrogance increased, his commitment to that vow and to God decreased. In chapter 16, we see, of course, another woman that he's infatuated with. And he compromises because of these lusts, these physical lusts. He compromises his spiritual commitment, his spiritual vow. And so he sees, first off in chapter 16, he goes to see a harlot, and then he finds a woman named Delilah. And Delilah would be his downfall. And we're going to skip ahead. We won't read the whole story. Let's drop down to verse 15. So as we know, Delilah was in cahoots with the enemies of Israel. She wasn't a friend. She was just pretending to love Samson because, so she could help take him down and earn some kind of reward. And so she convinces Samson that she loves him, and she convinces him to give up his secret, to give up the vow. And he's thinking, well, it's my strength. How am I going to be taken down? I still have this strength. But he forgets that his strength has come from God. No doubt his parents had taught him that. Verse 15 in Judges 16. Then she said to him, Delilah speaking to Samson, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. You know, not this zeal for God and for his people, but for this woman who's taunting him, that he told her all his heart and said to her, no razor has ever come upon my head, although she could probably tell. For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. So he knows of this vow. It wasn't kept secret from him. He lived it for a long time. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand, this reward. This is it. Finally, she's going to get her reward. And then she lulls him to sleep, cuts his hair. They bind him, and then she wakes him up, and he's captured. He gave up that vow, that commitment to God, and he was taken down. He no longer set himself apart. He broke his vow in his heart. He broke it in his heart, and later through his actions, as we see. In verse 21, we see the result of his broken vow. The Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. So we see this element of the vow. It returns. Whether he meant to or not, it returned. And later, thankfully, he returned to God in his heart. He sees the error of his ways. And he returns to that covenant, that vow, so that he could again be useful as he was set apart to do. And we see, as his hair grew, his strength came back. Let's continue reading this story. I think this is my favorite part of the story. Now the lords of the Philistines, in verse 23, Judges 16, gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their god, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. So we see that impact was still in the memory of the people, the impact that Samson had when he was under that vow still. Verse 25, so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Of course, we know what's coming. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that I can lean on them. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. And Samson called to the Lord. So he turns back to God. He recommits himself to God. It realizes that his strength, or admits that his strength, comes from God. O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray. Just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. He was able to fulfill his purpose in being a savior of God's people because he recommitted himself in an unfortunate situation, but he did. Verse 31, and his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. So he was given honor among God's people with his father who was honorable, who had died before him. And by the way, we can see that Manoah and his wife had other children. God had blessed them for their faithfulness in making that vow and keeping to it and setting apart Samson for God's purposes. And we have to ask ourselves, have we been diligent to continue to set ourselves apart as God's people? We've been called by God not to take the Nazarite vow, but we've been called to make a serious lifelong commitment before our God. And we have moments of weakness just like Samson where we compromise and we have to repent and go back and tell God that we would like to recommit ourselves again. Please forgive us of our sins that have separated us. And one aspect that we've discussed here is that clean and unclean foods, we refrain from eating unclean foods. They are not food to us because we are God's people. And spiritually, we refrain from spiritual unclean things, sins. We follow the commands of God rather than the commands of the world around us. And the physically clean aspect of our life reflects the spiritually clean aspect of our lives once we've been purified, set apart by God. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here's a reminder here, and this relates to spiritual cleanness. In preparing us to be in the presence of God, actually to be filled with the presence of God as the temple, as the spiritual temple for the presence of God. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, Paul reminds us here, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" This is a great reminder. As we approach the Feast of Pentecost, we're reminded again that God has filled us with his presence, with his power, his Holy Spirit. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so we refrain from unclean things. Verse 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. This is about relying on our own wisdom rather than relying on the wisdom of God. And we see Samson fell into that. He deceived himself. He relied on his own wisdom, what he thought was his own strength. For the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, are God's. All things are God's. All things belong to God. And if we want wisdom, if we want power, if we want to be close to God, we must listen to him. And so we continue in our vow to God, being filled with his presence. God has chosen us, and we've responded to that calling. We've remained faithful. We've made a lifelong vow before God. We abstain from anything and everything that God considers unclean, whether it's physically or spiritually. James chapter 1, let's go to James chapter 1. In our attitudes, in our thoughts, in our actions, how we live our life, we refrain from the unclean, even going and doing things that are the will of God. James 1 verse 27 reminds us, pure and undefiled religion, the way that we live our life, the way that we present ourselves before God and man, before God and the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Unspotted from the world, not tainted with unclean things, whether physically or spiritually. Both must be there. And so we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's part of being God's people. Romans chapter 12. These are all great reminders as we approach the Feast of Pentecost, or a memorial of the giving of God's Spirit to more than just a few people, and the beginning of the New Covenant Church, which we are part of, having the presence of God within us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. That's that word in the Greek. I've already forgotten it, but it means holy. Set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is what we've committed ourselves to. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We won't know the will of God except by God's presence within us, within our minds, as our minds are opened by his presence, so that we can understand what his will is for us in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Another reminder here. Let's see if I can find Peter. He's hidden back here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Peter reminds us here, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, in our old ways of life before we repented. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, in all of your life, in all of your thinking, in your doing, in breathing. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God is holy, he has set us apart as his holy people. 1 Peter 2, just over one chapter, in verse 9, we're reminded that God has set us apart for his purposes. But you are a chosen generation, verse 9 in 1 Peter 2, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We've obtained mercy. We've been set apart as God's special people, as holy, filled with his presence. And he has called us to stay within his presence, not to go back into our old ways, but to refrain from those things that are unclean, to give them up so that we might be his special people. I already mentioned that all through the Bible we see the uncleanness physically related to spiritual uncleanness. And God's people in the end times, as we see the day of the Lord approaching, as we see the return of Jesus Christ approaching, we see some identifiers for God's people in the book of Revelation. Revelation 12, verse 17. Let's turn over there. We're only a few pages away. Our fingers aren't tired yet. Revelation 12, verse 17. We see persecution upon God's people. The dragon, our adversary, our enemy, was enraged with the woman, this representation of the church of God. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. God's people in the end times will still be keeping his commandments. Chapter 19. Verse 8. Revelation 19, verse 8. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the saints, putting into practice the works of God, remaining unclean physically and spiritually, and they go hand in hand. Let's drop down to verse 14. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So we see God's people represented here in fine linen, white and clean, refraining from the unclean things. In Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection, the first fruits, which we are part of, and we look forward to that first resurrection. It says, over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. set apart for God's special purposes. If we desire those special purposes, if we desire to be part of God's plan as He desires us to be, we must choose to let Him dictate how we live our lives. We must continue in our lifelong vow before our God as we've made a covenant promise to Him. If we begin to see ourselves as holy, as God's set apart people, we will act that way. If we continue to see that potential that God has for us and we live up to it with His help, we will be God's people, and He will use us for those potential purposes as His special people, set apart as kings and priests, filled with His presence, filled with His power.